of you, I have an important question. Do you really mean it when you pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? That can be a tough prayer to pray. You know, if you're right now harboring resentment against a former spouse, a school teacher, a parent, a child, an employer, a neighbor, someone that you just absolutely despise, do you really want God to forgive you the way you have forgiven someone who has wronged you? How can you pray, God forgive me as I have forgiven those who have sinned against me? I mean, I suspect there's someone that maybe people here don't speak to because of an offense that happened months, maybe years ago. How can you pray, Father, forgive me the way I have forgiven them? I read a fairly recent article about the Columbine shooting. If you remember Columbine, that was one of the first mass school shootings in our country. I don't know the date. I can't remember. I think it goes back 20, maybe 25 or 30 years ago. I mean, this is years ago. The article was recent, and it said the tragedy is still alive at Columbine. The shooting that left 15 people dead and dozens injured still today provokes discord and bitterness well beyond the walls of the school. There is still discussion and resentment over the way United Way funds were distributed amongst the families. There were lawsuits recently still against the parents and now the extended family of those who did the shootings. They are arguing over which of the children were actually the one that was considered the Christian martyr in the event. A local Christian church near the Columbine area has a memorial garden, and they planted 15 trees in that garden in honor of the 13 victims and the two killers, because they also lost their lives in that event. Fathers of a couple of the slain students, along with dozens of sympathizers, marched through that garden and cut out two of those trees because they thought them to be totally inappropriate. Now, I get it. Resentment is understandable when people have been hurt deeply. It's a normal reaction. But resentment is lethal, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Job chapter 5, verse 2 says, resentment kills a fool. Job 18:4 talks about those who tear themselves into pieces by anger. Job 36:13 says, the godless in heart harbor resentment. But I suspect to one degree or another, every single person struggles with resentment to some degree. I heard about a father who came home to find his 5-year-old daughter was just really downcast in spirit. He could just tell she was not in good form. And he says, honey, what's wrong? He says, I've been fighting with your wife all day long. I mean, we battle resentment from the time we're just little. But it has the potential to just tear us down. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. One Christian leader said, holding on to anger is like grasping onto a hot coal in our hands with the intention of throwing it at somebody else, but we're the ones getting burned. Well, there was yet another defining moment in the life of King David that can teach us a lot about having grace to release resentment. David wasn't a perfect man, but he still was a man that was trying to seek after God's heart. He was a man who gives us an example about how to respond in so many of life's incidences. There are three scenes in Scripture where David deals with a guy named Shimei, and this is a man who had wounded him. And I want us to look at these three references and be instructed about how we can forgive the way God wants to forgive us. The first reference is in 2 Samuel chapter 16, where David refused to retaliate even when he was the victim of grossly unfair treatment. Verse 5 reads, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. Here's what he was doing. Shimei was personally attacking King David at what probably was one of the lowest points in King David's life. At this time in his life, David's son Absalom was leading a revolt against his own father for the kingdom. So to avoid fighting against his son, he packed up his stuff and left the palace. He had to have felt like a failure at that point. As he evacuated the palace, this guy Shimei, who was a relative, by the way, of King Saul, David's predecessor as king, cursed him along the road. Shimei probably had been harboring resentment against King David since the day he ascended the throne. He thought it should have been one of Saul's sons, maybe his own father, that ascended to the throne. You know, it's the same way we are today. When you want the Republican to win, the Democrat wins, we resent him for 4 years. And when you want the Republican to win, the Democrat wins, we harbor that resentment for 4 years. Well, this guy had probably churned about this for 20 years. Shimei had been churning over 2 decades because he thought his relative should have been in office. As it appears now, David's on his way out of office. And Shimei vents his years of pent-up animosity by throwing stones at David as he went down the road. Now, if you've ever been the victim of physical or even verbal abuse of any kind, you know it's hard not to become resentful. And Shimei publicly humiliated the king at this time. Verse 6 says, he pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. All right, so maybe you've driven through a subdivision one time and kids were out playing and they started throwing snowballs at your car or water balloons or something. And you just feel like there's not much you can do. It just irritates you, especially if you just washed the car, right? And there's just not much you can do about it if you're all alone. But imagine having others with you. David's got his troops. They're surrounding him. They're like his secret service all around him. And they're doing nothing. The king's not asking them to do anything about it. I want you to put your minds around what's going on with these troops. They probably wanted David to stay in the palace and fight for the kingdom. They weren't happy about seeing him leave the palace to not fight for his throne. And now they're on their way down the road leaving, and we get this one guy, Shimei, challenging David's manhood in front of the soldiers who are already disillusioned, and this had to be hard for them to take too. And then, to make matters worse, Shimei is falsely accusing David in an area where he's probably just a little bit sensitive. Verse 7 reads, as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you reign. So Shimei is basically accusing David of overthrowing Saul against the will of God and then killing all of Saul's family members. And that was mostly untrue. David didn't take the throne by force. He waited until Saul was killed in a battle, and then God put him on the throne. And David then protected Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson. It is true that some of David's troops had killed Isobeth. That was another of Saul's grandsons, but David didn't know about it. And years later, when he found out about it, he regretted that it happened. But this is all hard to swallow when you're attacked in an area where you're maybe just a little bit vulnerable or uncertain. And Shimei is attacking David here in an area where he's very sensitive. And Shimei is also gloating over David's problem. He's like, the Lord's handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom, and you've come to ruin. You've come to ruin, David, because you're a man of blood. You know, football players can be penalized for unsportsmanlike conduct if they taunt the team after a big play has been made, right? Well, here we see Shimei gloating over David's defeat. And the soldiers around David think, man, this guy ought to be penalized in some way. He's taunting the king right in front of us. Shimei is like, you're ruined, David. You're fleeing the temple, and I'm excited about it. It's hard to resent someone who kicks you. It's hard not to resent someone who kicks you when you're down. I told you not to marry that woman. I knew she'd be nothing but trouble. I told you not to go to that church. They just put you to work, and now look how busy you are. You should have known better than to quit your job and start that new business. Now look at you. You're broke. Never going to amount to anything. How do you act when someone attacks you over who you are or what you're worth or humiliates your integrity in public? Maybe you saw the classified ad that read, wedding dress for sale. We'll trade for a 38 caliber pistol. Get even. King David's soldiers wanted to take Shimei out. Verse 9, Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off." And David has the power to administer justice, but he responds with this unbelievable restraint. He said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If the Lord's cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who should ask him, 'Why do you do this?'" Then David said to Abishai and to his officials, "My son, who's my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse. Maybe the Lord sent him to do it. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me for good for the cursing I'm receiving today." I mean, when you read the story and you just start thinking about it, you can sense that David's just depressed. He says, "Maybe I'm just getting what I deserve. Maybe this is God's judgment on me. I've made a lot of mistakes as a father. I've made a lot of mistakes as a king. Maybe God's just repaying me now. Maybe God's punishing me for it. And maybe, just maybe, if I accept God's punishment, some good things might just happen in my future." But Shimei keeps harassing. He keeps going on. Even after this dialogue, Shimei just keeps going. And David just continues to be so graceful with him. Verse 13, he says, "So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him, showering him with dirt." I mean, this guy Shimei seems to be going berserk. He's out of control. I mean, this is what happens when you allow pent-up anger to be released. He just lost control. He can't seem to control himself. Job says, "People tear themselves to pieces over anger." But David continued to just ignore it. It's a defining moment in his life. It's a magnanimous expression of grace. He shows himself to be a very forgiving person. When we meet Shimei again, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 19, three chapters later. David decides to forgive him, even though he's advised by everyone around him to take revenge. By this point in the story, David's army has defeated Absalom, and now they're returning to Jerusalem to reoccupy the palace. And verse 16 says, "Shimei, son of Gerar the Benjamite from Behuim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet the king." You would not want to be in Shimei's shoes right now. The worst-case scenario in Shimei's mind happened. The man he had ridiculed and gloated over and thought for sure was going to lose the throne is now coming back as victor, and his life's in danger. The Bible says when Shimei, the son of Gerar, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king. He's groveling. He's begging for his life, as he ought to be. He goes to David, "My lord the king, please don't hold me guilty. Don't remember how your servant wronged you on the day my king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. I, your servant, know that I've sinned. Today I've come down first from my house to Jerusalem to meet my lord the king." I mean, he's just throwing it out there. He's humble as can be. He says, "I've sinned. I'm the one who is wrong. I deserve to die. I'm begging you to not take my life." Have you ever had someone apologize to you and you just had never really wanted them to? Like you kind of preferred having them as an enemy? They offended you so badly that saying "I'm sorry" just doesn't seem to do enough. When I was just very young, I was still in youth ministry down in Wyandotte. I didn't make much money, and I surely didn't have much in the bank, but my bank made an error. It was a $2,000 error. Someone wrote a check, and they took it out of my account, and my account didn't have enough money to cover that check. And so for the next few checks that I wrote, they bounced. And when people started saying, "Hey, Randy, the check you wrote me is no good," I go to the bank. I'm like, "Something's wrong here." And sure enough, they found it. They said, "Oh, sorry, our fault." I'm like, "Okay." I sat there, and they said, "Sorry, we'll fix it." I'm like, "Oh, okay." But "I'm sorry" just didn't seem like enough. I was embarrassed. I had checks that were bouncing all over the place. I'm like, are you going to, like, give me a bonus or something? You know, and nothing happened. I just changed banks, right? Sometimes, sorry, just doesn't seem to be enough. So, and this is the case with Shimei. David's counselors, his advisors all around him, said, "Don't forgive the guy." They counseled against forgiveness. So Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. It's always good to throw a God in there when you want to get revenge. And you know what? When you've been wronged, you have people who have loved you and who have hurt you who will advise you to get even. Go ahead, sue their pants off. File a grievance. Write a nasty letter. Don't speak to them ever again. File for divorce. It takes a lot of grace to go counter to what the world's counsel is, to hear what God's word is instead. The book of Colossians tells us, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That is such tough counsel, but it's exactly what's expected of us as Christians. So the king disregarded the advice of his associates, and in a very impressive defining moment in his life, he forgives. David replies to his advisors, what do you and I have in common? You sons of Zeruiah, this day you have come, you are my advisors, you're giving me bad advice. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? In other words, David's like, hey, this is a day of celebration. We're going back to the palace. Let's be excited. It's not about retaliation. He said, do I not know that today I am king over Israel? So the king says to Shimei, you will not die. He promised it with an oath, and they let him go. Archibald Hart once wrote, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Years ago, Penn State played Alabama in the Sugar Bowl. It was basically for the national championship of college football. Penn State should have won the game. They scored a touchdown late in the game, but the referees called it back because they had too many men on the field. They had one too many guys out there, and because of that, they lost the game. And afterwards, the reporter went to the coach and said, which player was on the field when he shouldn't have been? Joe Paterno, great football coach, was the coach. He said, I have no intention of identifying that player. It's just a game. And he made a mistake. He's a pretty big person. But that doesn't compare to what David's doing here. He said, I have no intention of executing Shimei. He made a bad choice. Let's move on. Good story, but it's not the end of the story. There's a third reference to Shimei in 1 Kings chapter 2, and it gives evidence to David's failure to let it go over time. It's years later, now David is on his deathbed. He gives final instructions to his son Solomon. Got to get the picture. David's literally dying. He's not going to get out of his bed ever again. And he says to Solomon, remember you have with you Shimei, son of Gerar. He kind of sounds like the Godfather here. You know. You have with you Shimei, son of Gerar, who called down bitter curses on me. When he came to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord that I would not put him to death by the sword, but I don't want you to consider him innocent. Solomon, you're a man of wisdom. Do what you want with him. After he says do what you want with him, he adds on to say, but bring his gray hair down to the grave in blood. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. All right, what happened here? This is not the way you'd expect this story to end. He's literally getting even with Shimei on his deathbed. Last summer, I read the best-selling book by John Grisham called The Testament. It begins with a billionaire who gets even with his former wives who were greedy and his rebellious children, and he just dramatically cuts them all out of his will, 100%, just moments before he dies. It's kind of like the widow I read about in Middlesbrough, Vermont, who put the following epitaph on her husband's tombstone. Rest in peace until I get there. Some people just won't let it rest, right? They're going to get even someday. Well, David remembered Shimei's arrogance all his life. And on his deathbed, he says to Solomon, I promised Shimei that I wouldn't kill him, but you're not bound by that promise. You're an intelligent young man. You'll know what to do to get even. You know what that tells me? Time doesn't heal every wound. Time can worsen a wound if that wound gets infected. And resentment is an infection of the spirit. You can forgive and then remember and become emotionally upset all over again. Forgiveness is usually not a one-time event. It's an ongoing process. Jesus said you have to forgive seven times. Then he says you have to forgive seven times, seven times. Then ultimately 490 times. You just have to keep on forgiving. That's the way it is with some offenses. That's why Jesus taught us to pray every day, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, after David died, Solomon did not immediately have Shimei put to death. He knew his father's heart. He also knew his heavenly father well. And so what he did, he kind of put Shimei in house arrest. He said, you just can't leave Jerusalem. And 3 years after that happened, Shimei had two slaves who escaped. They took off. And this man who had been forgiven so much by both King David and now King Solomon cannot forgive his own slaves. And he gets so angry. He forgets he's on parole, basically, and he chases after them. And as soon as he leaves Jerusalem and he violates the king's order, then Solomon had him killed. I want to close out today, for those of you maybe who struggle with resentment, with a couple of tips that might help you to release that. Number one, don't be easily hurt. Some people are just way too easily offended. The slightest neglect, and they feel wounded all their lives. They'll say, man, last Saturday night you were in town, you didn't even call. You drove by me down the road, you didn't wave, I waved at you. You didn't send me a card on Grandparents' Day. I sneezed and you didn't say God bless you. You forgot money, you misspelled my name. I mean, toughen out. Don't wear your feelings on your sleeve like that. Just go on. David didn't. I think that one of the advantages of growing up in a large family like David did or holding positions of leadership is you learn to develop a little bit of thick skin. Maybe you're not so easily hurt. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 reads, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Here's another thing. Expect people to be imperfect. The Bible says really clear, there's no one righteous, not even one. Don't put people on a pedestal. You know, people are not just good or bad. We're all just sinners. You know, some are nines like David or the Apostle Paul. Some are twos like Shimei or Judas or John. You know, you gotta give people room to make mistakes. I should have said Mike. You got to give people room to make mistakes, right? There's a book called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. The author of that book tells about, you know, a husband who just couldn't release the resentment against his wife because she had her on this pedestal. She'd never do anything wrong. But one time, 5 years ago, shortly after their wedding, he thought she was flirting with someone at a party. No evidence. He just saw eye contact. Nothing for 5 years, and he just wouldn't let go of it. You put people on this pedestal, and the tiniest little thing can hurt that. We got to get real. People are imperfect. They're going to do worse things than that. People make mistakes. Don't hold a grudge against people forever. Someone said, if you want to establish long friendships, you have to have a short memory. The Bible says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Another thing we can do is to deal with the offense early. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. If you don't, it's going to be a more complex and more expensive situation for you. The longer you wait to confront an issue, the more you're inclined to exaggerate the problem if you can't just release it. Don't be one of those people who say, you know, 6 months ago you said, and it's kind of stuck in my craw forever. 5 years ago, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Stay up, fight it out for a while, confront it. The chances for resolution are so much better if you confront the problem early. Here's another thing. Understand that forgiveness is for your sake. One of the reasons some people don't forgive is that they think they've got the upper hand if they don't forgive. They can just hold this against you forever. They think they're doing the offender a big favor by forgiving. But forgiveness is for the person harboring the resentment. You've got that hot coal in your hand, and you're holding on to it, waiting to throw it at that person you resent, but all the while it's burning you. USA Today carried a headline some time ago called, holding a grudge is hazardous for your health. Forgiveness, humility is good for mind and body. Here's what that article said. growing evidence shows that people inclined to forgive others enjoy better mental and physical health than those who hold grudges. Unless they're repeatedly excusing someone who is abusive, forgiveness seems to be a positive act for the one doing it. It went on to say, heart rate and blood pressure rose, and moods worsened for those who dwelled on hurt, but not for those who were thinking about forgiveness. That was written by a psychologist named Charlotte Van Ooyen, right here from Hope College in Michigan. Listen, forgiveness is just as much for you as it is for the person you're forgiving. Also remember how much you've been forgiven. One little boy prayed the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." And we've all got this trash in our baskets that we want God to take rid of, right? Discard. And I think that, back to the story, and I wonder if this is what was on David's mind when he forgave Shimei. Shimei kind of came before him and groveled, "Please forgive me." And I wonder if David was replaying that tape in his mind with his sin with Bathsheba when he went to God and said, "Please forgive me." People who know that they've received mercy are much more inclined to show mercy. Dr. David Siemens wrote a book called Healing for Damaged Emotions. And he wrote, "The two top reasons for emotional instability are the failure to receive forgiveness and the failure to forgive." That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." All right, something else. We need to stay off the judgment seat and get on the mercy seat. David didn't allow his military leaders to retaliate against Shimei. He just said, "Hey, maybe the Lord sent this guy. Maybe God's judging me. The jury's out. Let's just leave this up to God. Let's see how this plays out." Romans chapter 12 says it this way: "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, but do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." Years ago, I was sitting at a red light, and I got slammed into from behind by a guy who must have been going a full 25 miles an hour when he hit me. I mean, he did a lot of damage to the car. He hurt my back. He caused other physical problems. He had resources to pay for the damage, but he didn't have insurance, and he wouldn't pay. I had to go to court. After we pleaded the case, the judge said, "Mr. Green, come up here to the bench." He took off his robe. He gave me the gavel and said, "Sit in my chair. Whatever sentence you give to this guy, he'll have to pay." That was a great day for me. Now, if you believe that story, you know, that's not true, right? That's just ludicrous. A, I was in the accident, but B, if I was, no judge would ever allow you to make the own, you know, to make the own judgment. You know, it's up to the judge to administer justice. We plead the case to the judge, and the judge renders the verdict. You might be 100% right. You might be the victim of gross injustice, but it's not your job to even the score. Your job is to tell God about the problem, to tell God about the person, and let God deal with it. And it's such a liberating feeling when you release it all to the Lord and say, I know you'll take care of it. You'll administer justice. We can be assured that even though God doesn't balance the books every Friday, he will balance the books. And when you try to get even, whether it's not speaking to a person or taking a gun and going after the person, you're taking over God's rightful position on the throne, and you're showing that you don't have faith in God's promise when he said, "I will repay, says the Lord." Also, express kindness to the one you're struggling to forgive. The Bible says, "If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink." That goes exactly contrary to human nature. But the object is to get rid of the bitterness that's in our own hearts. So when you encourage that person, when you pray for that person, when you write a note of thanksgiving to that person, you write a note to that person's family. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you." And it goes on to say, reiterate, bless, do not curse. One final thing. Be big enough to forgive. One of the reasons people don't want to forgive sometimes is that we feel like it belittles us. It's just the opposite, though. The biggest heroes of life are those who are big enough to forgive. We go through this whole story and we never applaud Shimei, who had the courage to get out and throw stones at the king. It's like we say, what a little man to be resentful like that. But we admire the king, David, for his grace in forgiving Shimei. We say, what a magnanimous, forgiving person. William Arthur Roard said, we're most like beasts when we kill. We're most like men when we judge. We're most like God when we forgive. Lee Strobel has a book called God's Outrageous Claims. He talks about an old story happened years ago. I remember it, though. Some of you might, too. Associated Press reporter Terry Anderson was held hostage in Lebanon for 7 years. He was chained to a wall in a filthy, spider-infested cell. He suffered through sickness, mental torture, boredom, and he was homesick for his family. And through all of it, Terry Anderson had one book to read the entire 7 years, and it was the Bible. And as he devoured that book, he was in search of words of hope. And everything he came across seemed to be more of counsel. Things like, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Lee Strobel wrote, can you imagine how outlandish that command must have seemed to Terry Anderson after 2,455 mind-numbing days in cruel captivity? Kindness toward those who brutalize me? Compassion to those who callously extended nothing to me? Jesus must be a cosmic comedian. On December 4th, 1991, Anderson was released. The journalists were clustered all around him. They were throwing questions at him left and right, and he pretty much was ignoring one of them. They wanted to know what his future was going to be like, what it was like to be a hostage. But then finally, one reporter called out a question that caused Anderson to stop dead in his tracks. The reporter yelled out, can you forgive your captors? Strobel wrote, what an easy question to ponder in the abstract. What a profound issue to ponder, honestly, amid the grim reality of human injustice. Anderson heard that question, can you forgive your captors? And he paused. And then he said, before I responded to that question, the words of the Lord's Prayer went through my mind. Forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. And this guy who was a victim of 7 years of undeserved suffering, on the day he returned to the United States, said, yes, as a Christian, I'm required to forgive no matter how hard it may be. Forgiveness is not easy, but it's commanded. Forgiveness is not an option. It's commanded. And forgiveness is not meant to be for later. It's meant to be for now.